Have you always thought the Old Testament feasts were only for Israel? If so, you may be in for a surprise today, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Shalom, and welcome to Messianic Perspectives, a daily program where we look into the scriptures from a distinctive first century Jewish point of view. Today, our Bible teacher is Dr. Gary Hedrick, president of CJF Ministries. Gary's topic for this current series of studies is the Spring Feasts of the Lord. He's explaining how the seven feasts in Leviticus 23 are not only significant in themselves, but also how they collectively form an exciting outline of God's prophetic plan leading up to the Second Coming. I'll be back at the close of the program to tell you about our special offer. And now, with today's installment, here's Gary Hedrick.
All right, thank you, and welcome, listening friend, to another edition of Messianic Perspectives. It's good to have you with us today as we continue this study of the Feasts of the Lord, and we're zeroing in this series of studies on the Spring Feasts. And if you have your Bible handy, and turn with us to Leviticus chapter 23, and you can follow the study. And today we're going to move on into our discussion of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Chag HaMatzot, which is really still part of the Passover celebration. In fact, most Jewish people today don't even separate the two. But first, let's read this portion of Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 5. This is the Lord speaking to Israel, and he says, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, the Lord's Pesach." And he says in verse 6, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." Verse 7, "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." Okay, so here's the relationship between the first two feasts. Remember, we said there are seven feasts altogether. Four fall in the spring, and then there are three more in the fall. And the interesting thing we're going to see as we continue through this series on the spring feasts is that all three of them point to the first coming of the Messiah. Well, we've already seen from our study of the fall feasts that we did some time ago, and by the way, we have those tapes available if you weren't around when we did that series. We saw that the fall feasts point to the second coming of the Messiah. You remember that? So that means the feasts are not only commemorative, that is, they not only look back at certain events that took place in the life of national Israel, but they are also prophetic. With four spring feasts pointing prophetically to the first coming of the Messiah, and three fall feasts pointing prophetically to the second coming of the Messiah. Of course, as New Testament believers, we have the benefit of hindsight when it comes to the prophecies about his first coming. And of course, we also have the New Testament, which sheds a great deal of light on the significance of these feasts prophetically. For example, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "The Messiah is our Pesach, who was sacrificed for us." You see, the central feature of the Passover celebration in the book of Exodus was the slaughtering of the lamb at twilight on the 14th day of Nisan. Then the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorposts of their dwellings in Egypt. And when the death angel came over the land of Egypt to judge Pharaoh and his people, everyone who had the blood applied to the doorpost was spared from judgment. So the central teaching of Pesach, or Passover, is that freedom has a price tag. It costs something. You know, in Judaism, even today, Passover is known as the festival of redemption, the celebration of freedom. And it's not just about the fact that Moses confronted Pharaoh and then led the people of God out of Egypt and freed them from their slavery, from their bondage in Egypt. More than that, it's about the fact that a price had to be paid, the blood of the Lamb. That was the price of redemption. And then God told them to remember the Passover and to pass the story on from generation to generation. He made Passover one of the seven Moedim, one of the seven feasts they were to observe every year, because it not only pointed backward to the deliverance from Egyptian bondage, but it also pointed forward prophetically to the spotless, sinless Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptizer said when he saw Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29. What did he say? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he said, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me." You see, he was talking about Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. And it's remarkable how much you learn about the New Testament when you learn something about its Jewish background. You see, we forget that Christianity was not always the Gentile entity we see today. Today, when you look at Christendom, there's a Roman version, and then there's a Byzantine version, and then there's a Protestant version, and then you've got all these other groups and denominations and offshoots and splinter groups, and it really is very much a Gentile entity, and a lot of it goes back to the time of Constantine and the concerted effort that was made to divorce the church from its Jewish roots. But the simple fact of the matter is that Christianity is Jewish. There's no way around it. It is Jewish as to its essence. It is Jewish as to its origin. The Bible is a Jewish book written by Jews. The Messiah was born into a Jewish family and he grew up in Israel. His first followers were Jewish. That's why you really can't understand the New Testament properly unless you know at least something about its Jewish background. Let me give you an example. If you look at the Last Supper in Matthew 26, in fact, let's turn over there. If you know something about the Passover Seder in Jewish tradition, you'll understand Matthew 26 a whole lot better. For instance, when you read about the Last Supper in the Gospels, it says things like, "He took the cup, and then he said a blessing, and then he took another cup after the meal, and there was a cup before the meal," and it's expressed a little differently in each of the four Gospels, so you read them and sometimes it's a little confusing. Did he take the cup before the meal, or was it after the meal? And what were these blessings he was saying? Well, if you're familiar with the traditional Seder, it all comes together. Because in the Seder, you've got a series of four cups of wine at different points in the service. You've got special blessings for the matzah, another blessing for the wine. And why does it say they reclined in Matthew 26? They were reclining because in the Roman Empire, only free men reclined. Servants had to either stand or sit when they ate. So in Jewish tradition, they always reclined while eating the Passover because it signified the fact that they were free. They had been redeemed from Egypt. They were no longer slaves. And when it says the Lord dipped his matzah in the sop, what does that mean? Well, again, in the Passover meal, we have charoset and we have maror. Charoset is a paste made of fruits and nuts and spices and wine. It's supposed to represent the mud they used as mortar when they made bricks back in Egypt. Maror is the bitter herbs. It's usually made of horseradish with some lettuce. It has a bitter taste and it represents the bitterness of their slavery in Egypt. So you have charoset and you have maror. They are both sort of like a paste. And they didn't have spoons or forks back in those days. So the way they ate these pastes was, they would take a piece of matzah, and they would reach over and use the matzah to scoop up the paste, and then they would eat it. We do it when we have our Seder in the Sinai Desert on our Israel tours. You just take the matzah and scoop up a little charoset, and then you eat it. It works fine. Everyone shares. You just reach over with your piece of bread and scoop up what you need. And that's what was happening here at the Last Supper in Matthew 26. Jesus said, "The person who will betray me is one who dips his bread in the dish with me, who dips his bread in the sop with me." So at some point, two scoops went into the dish at the same time. Jesus and Judas. And the sharing of a Passover meal was very intimate. It was a family-like setting. So that was like saying, I will be betrayed by someone in my own family, someone in my own group. And then Jesus explained the meaning of the matzah and the wine when he said the unleavened bread symbolized his body, which would be broken for us. And he said the wine symbolized his blood, which would be shed for us. And then speaking of matzah, there's something else that's very interesting about the Seder, because during this Passover meal, they take three pieces of matzah and place them in a little cloth bag. The bag is called a matzah tash, and it has three compartments. You put one piece in here, another piece here, and another one here. Three pieces of bread, three compartments. Now, the rabbis say the three matzot, or the three pieces of bread, represent the priests, the Levites, and Yam Yisrael, the people of Israel. But it's much more likely that they represent the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why. During the Seder, they take out the middle piece of matzah, the middle one, the one in the middle, and they break it in half. One half is broken up into little pieces so that everyone at the table can have a piece, and the other half is called the afikomen, and they take it and they hide it away. Now think about that. If the three matzot represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then the middle one would represent the Son. They take the middle piece of matzah, they break it in half, one half is broken up into little pieces so everyone can have one. What did Jesus say in the New Testament? He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then the other half is hidden away. The afikomen is hidden away. It's a mystery. No one knows where it is. And then after the Seder, the person who hid the afikomen brings it out, and everyone gets a taste. That's why we believe the afikomen speaks of the second coming of the Messiah. You see, the great mystery is that the Messiah would come twice, once to die as the Lamb of God, and again the second time to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By the way, do you know what they call those three pieces of matzah when they're still together in the matzah tash? It's called echad, a unity. The same word that's used in Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This same word, echad, is used in the book of Joshua, where it talks about a cluster of grapes, a unity of grapes. In other words, there's one cluster, but many grapes. It's also used in the book of Genesis, where it says Adam and Eve became bosar echad, one flesh. In other words, they were still two people, but they had become a unity. God had joined them together. So that's why we believe the three matzot in the Passover Seder represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the divine tri-unity. Well, that's all of our time for today. We'll pick it up here on the next program. Until then, this is your friend Gary Hedrick saying God bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Gary. And thank you, listening friend, for tuning in today. It's always good to have you with us, whether you're listening from home, at work, or in your car. This is Messianic Perspectives, and you've been listening to Dr. Gary Hedrick talking about the Spring Feasts of the Lord. We have all the programs in this series available in a set of three CDs packaged in an attractive binder for a suggested contribution of just $18. That's the three CDs entitled The Spring Feasts of the Lord by Dr. Gary Hedrick for a gift of only $18. Just visit our secure online store at messianicspecialties.com to place your order. If you would prefer to order by mail, just address your request to Messianic Perspectives, P.O. Box 345, San Antonio, Texas, 78292. To order by phone, use our toll-free order line from the U.S. The number is 1-800-926-5397. And as always, when you're in touch with us, please mention the call letters of this station. If you're listening to our webcast or podcast, we need to know that too. I'm Liz Aiello. Join us next time, won't you, as Dr. Gary Hedrick continues our series of studies on the Spring Feasts of the Lord, right here on Messianic Perspectives. Messianic Perspectives is sponsored by CJF Ministries of San Antonio, Texas, and is made possible on this station by the free will contributions of our listeners in this area.